you. Then how are you going to contend with horses? What he's saying is, you got a problem. You got a problem. You can't handle the easy stuff. How are you going to handle the difficult stuff? Because everybody has both of these. So Jeremiah, God asked the question. And then if you follow that, it says, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, Sandy. Jeremiah 12, 5. If you've run with footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Well, he's saying, if you can't handle the easy stuff, how in the world are you ever going to hope to handle the hard stuff? Because if you're going to follow the Lord in truth, you're going to have some hard stuff. Because you're going to have more and more of the world standing against you, and even of people who profess to be Christian but are not truly committed to Christ. What did Jesus say about your own household? Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. A man's enemies, go ahead. But what did he say about concerning those of your own household?
That they don't turn on you.
Said they would be your enemies. Those of your own household. Well, if you can't go with the footman, or if you're in a land of peace and you can't handle it, how in the world, he says, are you going to handle when something really comes? Because if you get to the point of very serious persecution, you know, we haven't had persecution in this country. We've had things where I'm sure there are people that have been persecuted. But as a general rule, our country has not had it because it had a Christian founding, and the Christian order was the order up through a couple hundred years close to it. And then we started this swing over to where today the Christian order is not the order, but rather the atheistic order is the order. How are you going to stand up for Christ? How are you going to do that? I know you think I'm bragging. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling their story. I have some grandchildren, two grandsons, three grandsons in particular, who have absolutely no fear of anybody when it comes to asking the question, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Or they ask, did anybody ever show you how to receive Christ as your Savior? And they've done this in some circumstances that could have been pretty nasty. You know, one guy's laying in an ambulance waiting on the guy to put the IV in him or whatever, and he says, I have a question to ask you. What is it? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? And he gets into the emergency room, and the nurse comes over, and he says, before you do anything, I have a question. Have you ever received? He doesn't have a bit of timidity about it. And so that's the way he is. And there's a couple others that are very much the same way. And they just, that's what they do. A couple of granddaughters that are doing that now, starting to get bolder. So as you begin to get bolder and bolder, and this is a reality of Christian education. I had a call today from Teresa, and she told me that Elizabeth will not be back. And the reason she won't be back, she said, they got a letter from TCTC, and TCTC says you can't come here unless you're enrolled in another public school. So you have to be enrolled in a public school, okay? Is the person not enrolled in the public school paying taxes for the support of that school? They're paying taxes. And according to the Constitution of the state of Ohio, you don't even have to do that. You cannot be required to support, erect, or attend any religious assembly that you disagree with. You can't be required to support it. The public schools are all religious institutions. They teach the religion of secular humanism. All of them do. That's what they do. So now, here is Elizabeth is going to be, and I don't know what's going to happen out of this, but in order for her to go down and go through this class, this I think it's like a nursing class or something, she has to go back to the public school. Does the public school own you or what? Do these people own you? They're going to tell you what you can and can't do with regard to your education. You cannot go to a place where you're going to receive a biblical education and still come here. To me, that's ridiculous. And those are some of the horses. If you can't contend with the footmen, how are you going to contend with the horses? All right. In the book of Matthew, let's see here if I can find it. It's this, you know the story. The guy goes in a foreign country and he gives the talents to his servants. And one guy gives 10, one guy gives 5, and one guy gives 1. Now this brings me to another point on this. How did he respond to the man who had 5 and came back with 10? Well done, right? How did he respond to the guy who came back, who had 2 and came back with however many, 4 or 5? How did he respond? Well done. How did he respond to the guy that went and buried it in the ground and says to him, I know you, you're a bad guy. And you, how did he respond?
Slothful servant, get out.
Slothful servant. Well, now, is that showing favoritism? Is that favoritism? That's not favoritism, is it? Do you not give favor if somebody does right? Do you not give favor? If somebody does wrong, do you not extract favor? Are you not supposed to do that? This is the kind of thing that's happening more and more. And in this situation, this is the thing. Oh, well, you favored that person. It's a difference between favoring somebody and showing favoritism to somebody. It's not the same thing. And if you have a servant who goes, takes 5 talents and brings back 10, you're going to kind of look kindly at him. He brought you a prophet, or the guy with the 2. And this is throughout the scripture, we keep encountering this. And then somebody says, and this one has really got me. I'll probably be hung up on this for a little while. So I'll probably be preaching at you for, what does this say? Now, this is Martin Luther. This particular frame somebody put on the internet and I copied it off. I've got it in my office in a different one. I have a couple of them, the guy said. But let's see what he said. He said, I am much afraid that now universities in Martin Luther's time are not like Penn State, Ohio State. They're schools. They're schools, these universities, all right? That the universities will prove to be the gates of hell. And then you put an unless in there. Unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and engrave them upon the hearts of the youth. So what is it that we are a Christian academy, what is it that we are supposed to do? We are supposed to seek to engrave the Holy Scriptures on the hearts of the youth. We explain them so that they actually live their lives by the word of God. Now, there are some people they're kind of like in and out. For this moment, they have a verse. But for some, they have a worldly verse. They have something from the world. And you see them, they're like in the old revolving door. You know, they're going around and around and around, and they end up being what James called double-minded. They have a mind for the world and a mind for the Lord, and that's not what Luther made this point. Luther said that you must diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and then engrave them upon the hearts of youth. Why? Billy has a birthday coming up. He's going to be 11, right? Billy's going to be 11 years old, right? How much longer is Billy going to live? Yeah, nobody knows, right? How much longer is he going to live? Don't know. What is he going to do with his life however much longer he lives? Is he going to be able to take the scriptures that were explained to him? Will he be able to explain those scriptures to somebody else? Isn't that Paul's requirement of Timothy? Timothy, what you heard me teach, now you go teach faithful men. Notice the pronouns in there. He didn't say teach faithful women because he's teaching guys to be pastors. Paul's teaching Timothy to be a pastor. Timothy's going to teach guys to be a pastor. So he says, that doesn't mean you don't teach women, but he specifically focuses on this. You teach faithful men, and then they're going to go teach others. Well, what if you don't have faithful men? What if you have boys that are 11-year-old or 6-year-old or 15-year-old, but they're not faithful people, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the Lord? How are you going to continue? How are you going to keep the Word of God alive as a governing force in families, in government, in churches, in wherever you go? Because the Word of God is the issue here. So Luther, now remember, this is just a couple years ago. This is back in the 1500s that Luther is talking about this. And he said, I advise, all right, good advice, I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. If the governor comes and says, you have to put your child in a school where the scriptures do not reign paramount in order to get them into this school. And Luther's already giving you some counsel. He says, you do not place your child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Then what is the parent going to do? If they have a profession of Christianity, if they profess Christ, they are to be under the law of God. They are to be governed by Christ, who is Lord. And if this man, speaking as a servant of God, back at that time period, speaks the same thing we've been speaking for a long time, say, you cannot, he's saying that you cannot put your child in there. And here you have a Christian who is going to put their child into a school like that. We've got a conflict. Something has to happen to the child because the child has not attained a level of maturity to where possibly they can contend with the horses. They might not be able to contend with the footmen. They haven't come to that level of maturity. They've shown signs of movement, but they haven't got there. So if you go into a government school, and this, I made this point, I said, you have to understand something. If this person has to go back into a government school, they're not going to be allowed to openly oppose aborticide. They can't. They're going to have to keep their mouth shut about the killing of babies. They're not going to be open their mouth about the sodomites. They can't do that because in the public schools, that's approved. They cannot even speak up concerning this thing of where boys want to be girls and girls want to be boys. They can't open their mouth and say, well, the scripture, they can't without having come back on them some kind of a stressful situation. So in the case of Elizabeth, I think you just need to make it a matter of prayer. You need to pray over her that the angel of the Lord, how many times have you sung that? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. That the angels of the Lord will encamp around about, and that whatever happens, that she is drawn by God into what we'll call the inner circle where the angels are. She's on the inside. And that there is sound teaching coming from somewhere, sound teaching, that eventually will get her into, if God takes her into nursing or whatever. Jennifer went to a Christian school, but it wasn't all 100% Christian, was it? No. There was a what is that called, where Heather went? What's the name of that college? Pensacola Christian College, is that it? Pensacola Christian College, all right? I was there. I saw and listened to preaching, and I saw behavior that certainly wasn't Christian if you got down to the matter of holiness. But she was solid enough, and Heather was solid enough, because they had some old geezer teaching them when they were this big down there, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, all right? Every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied, unceasingly, That means there's not a time that they don't check everything out according to the Word of God. There's something they have to do. They're going to look at the Word of God and say, does this in any way violate the law of God? That requires you to do some thinking. That requires you to do some taking of notes. That requires you to do some reading and some study. Is there any way? Because the reality is that probably nobody, Christian or not, nobody really knows the whole law of God. They can recite the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are, as I've told you, they're just headings. So you have, thou shalt have no other God, and then you've got laws concerning that, what you can do, what you can worship. You have laws in there. You shall not steal. You have laws in there concerning that. And nobody can recite all of the laws of God. So the object of the church, the object of the academy, is to do what Luther suggested, and that is to see these scriptures engraved on the hearts, all right? So in every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied, he said, they have to become corrupt. So now you're going to take a lamb, and you're going to put this lamb into a pasture that is filled with coyotes. There's only one way you can protect that lamb. Well, there's at least one way. What is it? Put a donkey in there. If you put a donkey in with a sheep, the coyotes will not attack the sheep. I don't know why. That's the wisdom of God. But they won't attack the sheep. So used to be a guy over in Park Avenue, and every time I'd go out there, I'd see the donkey standing out there with his sheep, and I just thought, well, he has a donkey. And one day I was talking to the guy that used to be the barber down there in Champion, and he's telling me about the necessity of having that donkey to protect the sheep. Well, maybe I'm just a donkey trying to keep the coyotes out. So maybe that's one. Anyway, it has to become corrupt. So if it has to become corrupt, and that is the result, then for goodness sake, where are you sending this immature Christian into a corrupt world that is antichrist? I don't know. I just think that maybe you should take a couple more years at least and allow them to grow a little more before they're put into a situation where they're going to have to run with horses. All right? Okay, let's move on. I think I have this thing up. Romans 12:1. I took this from the Weymouth translation. I don't know if you've ever read Weymouth. Weymouth was published in 1912. It is a good translation if you want to get more into the modern English, because he stays pretty close to the Greek. He doesn't go wandering off like a lot of them do. Romans 12:1 said, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, I plead with you. I plead with you. Can you imagine yourself pleading with somebody? Have you ever pled? Have you ever pled for somebody? You don't. They're trying to make a decision to do something wrong, and you're pleading with them not to do it, or you're pleading with them to do the right, whatever. Have you ever pled? He said, I plead with you. King James, beseech. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God. King James says mercies. By the compassions of God. He's referring to God's care, God's shepherdly care, his compassion for his people, to present all your faculties. Now, King James doesn't say present all your faculties. What does King James say? Romans 12, if you need to open it, look at it. You might not have King James. Huh? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It says present all your faculties. What are your faculties? What are your faculties?
Mind and thoughts and abilities.
Say again?
Your mind, your thoughts, your abilities.
Yeah, you've got to present, but it's not just your mind, your thoughts, your abilities. It is your body that carries out those things in your mind. You're going to present all of your faculties. Well, what if study is a faculty? If study is a faculty, then what is that going to say to me? What is God saying to me about how I approach the subject of study? Well, it should be a very deep thing. Why? Because again, you don't want to have to get in trouble when the horses come out. So you want to be prepared to meet whatever it is that's coming. So you take great pains, if you would, in studying, and your studies could take you in numerous places. In my case, mine was a really, I guess you'd call a weird one, because I got saved. God called me into the kingdom, and then he gave me a gift of teaching, which means God lovingly wanted me to study, because he knew that when I went to school, I didn't study. We had to write book reports. So the way I wrote my book reports was I made them up. So I would write a story, give it a title and an author's name, turn it in, I got straight A's on them. Never read a book. Okay. Teacher didn't know it. There's probably a million books with that title. She didn't know it. I'm getting straight A's on this thing. And I figured, well, this is really the way to do it. So that was kind of like a precursor to writing plays, all right? So I'm presenting my faculties. So what I did when I started into the Bible was talking with Marvin Cronister, and one of those divinely ordered slips of the tongue, he said to me, well, you know that the New Testament's written in Greek. I said, no, I didn't know the New Testament was written in Greek. Why did they write it in Greek? Well, he didn't exactly know why. He just knew why and knew it was written in Greek. And I thought, man, if I want to get into the actual meaning of a verse, that means I'm going to have to learn some Greek. How am I going to learn Greek? Somewhere I got a dictionary. I think I still have it. I got this little blue dictionary. I don't know what year it was published. And right inside the front cover, there is the Greek alphabet. And then I was given Young's Analytical Concordance. And in Young's Analytical Concordance, when you look up, you find the English word, and they give you the Greek word right beside it. Well, I would take the first letter of the word, go through my alphabet, find it, go take the second letter, go through the alphabet and find it, and I would piece by piece put the word together and then go into my concordance or into my Greek-English dictionary and find it. Oh, this is what it's saying. I was, and Martha always made fun of me, not in a bad way, because I used to sit in the living room, they'd have the television on, I'd have the Cleveland Indians ball game on, and I'd been sitting there with my Bible and my concordance studying, and I was able to actually do it, study. So he said, if you're going to study, you have to give some attention to what you're doing. If kids would do that, they wouldn't have as much problem in math and grammar as they have, because they don't want to give the time to the study. So he said, you're going to present your faculties as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to him. So this being, this person, is a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means my sin nature has to be put to death. It has to be killed. The sin nature has to go to the background. It's still going to be around, but it has to go to the background, and the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, has to come to the foreground and become dominant. Now, don't you do that when you pray? You do that when you pray, don't you? You disappear, and the Holy Spirit takes your mind and your thoughts and begins to put words in your mind, and you begin to speak them to the Lord because the Holy Spirit's directing you. Maybe not all the time, but probably a good part of the time. This is what's going on. Why? Because you've yielded your faculties. And one of those faculties is the mind. And he said, this with you will be an act of reasonable worship. You're actually entering into worship. You go by church after church after church, and they have on their sign the time of their worship service, and it will just say one word, worship. Worship. And I've been in some churches that had signs like that on the front, and they didn't worship. They did about everything, but they didn't worship. Well, what is worship? Worship is the surrender of your mind, the surrender of yourself to the Lord, where the Holy Spirit begins to actually, it's kind of like an ecstatic thing. He actually takes you into the place where you don't see him with your physical eye, but you can, let's use the word sense, you can sense the magnificence of God. I've been telling God now for several days, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I can't get past that. And I keep, right there, I have to stop and I have to say, you know what? I don't think we can actually comprehend the holiness of your name. I don't think we're getting it. I think we have the words, but because we're not taken into this meditative state where we begin to, they're never going to see God in that way, but you're going to come to a greater appreciation of the awesome power of God. We talk about God before the foundation of the world, God planning out all of history. That takes some thought. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that big explosion they had down there in with Texas or Kentucky or wherever today, that huge explosion, that was in the plan of God? So that's, he must really be a mean guy to do that. No, he is very wise, and he knows exactly why these things are done, to accomplish his will through to something else. Why do you have world wars and things of that nature, all right? So this is, I plead with you, all right? Then we go, oops, that wasn't supposed to do that, guys. It shut off. Let's go here.
There, we go.
There it comes. Now, read this one and do what I'm telling you. This is still Weymouth. Do not follow the customs of the present age. Again, you have to sit down and begin to ponder. Ponder is deep thought. You're going to ponder, what are the customs of this age? What is it that people do by nature? They just do it. Little kids are growing up, and the next thing you know, they're dressing in a certain way. That's a custom. They're listening to a certain kind of music. That's a custom. They're reading certain kind of books. Whatever it is, going into this, they're going into the customs of the age. And if they're not careful, the customs of the age begin to consume them, and they can't get back to having the meditation on the law of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but, big 36-point but, his delight is where? In the law of God. And then it says, in his law does he meditate day and night. I looked up that word meditate many years ago. I looked it up, meditate. I want to know about meditation. What is meditation? Because I know there's these Buddhists that meditate and these Hindus and Zulus, whatever they are. They go into this meditation in which they surrender their mind to some demonic power. And they call that meditation. And I got into the Hebrew dictionary that I had, and incidentally, I had the most difficult time finding that word. I about went nuts until a young lady told me that Hebrew is spelled backwards. And I'm saying, in this thing, every word starts with a different letter. This is nuts. And she said, no, it's spelled backwards. And I was able to find it. And not the definition, but the description of this word is it is so powerful, it makes the hair on your neck stand up. This meditation, that what's going on, why? Because the Holy Spirit's taking you deeper and deeper in, and you're getting, our word is blessed, you're getting conquered, overcome by the Holy Spirit, and he's opening it up to you, which takes you back to the Lord, and now you're focusing on the Lord, focusing on the Lord, focusing on the Lord, and that becomes more exciting as you do that. So he said, do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind. First in the psalm, it says, it meditates. In his law does he meditate day and night. By the entire renewal of your mind. If you don't have the mind renewed, why does the mind have to be renewed? You're 6 years old, 7 years old. Why do you have to have your mind renewed? Because for 6 or 7 years, you've been putting all kind of stuff into your mind that has to be taken back out of your mind if we're going to get the word in there to the degree we want the word, so it becomes the governing force. And they got a zillion thoughts. Just think of yourself. How many thoughts do you think you have? You have thoughts that come when you don't expect them. All of a sudden, you get this thought. Wonder why I thought that. Might come in a form of a dream. Why did I dream that last night? I still can't understand. I just was talking again about this. I cannot understand that dream. When Gerald, Miriam, and Debbie and I went to an ACE convention. Convention is over, it's time to go home, and Gerald and Miriam and I are standing on this balcony, and Debbie's down on the floor. She has a bright red satin dress and a bright red satin bow about that big in her hair. And so we're trying to get her attention to tell her we're going home, and she disappears. She's gone. All of a sudden, there's no Debbie. So I happen to have my cell phone with me. I get down, I'm going to call Robin, I'm going to ask Robin, did Debbie come home with somebody else? Is something, what's going on? We can't find her anywhere. My cell phone will not work. I'm trying to dial it, and it will not work. And I am about ready to go berserk, and I wake up. Why did I have a dream like that? Something was in my mind, right? And it happens. So don't follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind so that this renewal makes it possible for you to learn by experience what God's will is. You learn by experience what God's will is. I said, if you have the Ten Commandments, that's pretty simple. You read down through there and you say, well, I shouldn't have any other gods. I shouldn't make any image. I should keep the Sabbath. I should. And you go through all these things and you say, okay. Well, this guy in translating it said that you may learn by experience what God's will is. That will which is good and beautiful and perfect. Taking you completely away from all you we switched from Dish Network to Spectrum. It's horrible. It is awful. I'm going out and recancel that son of a gun. It's awful. The stations they have on there, I don't think they hardly have one on there you can look at. So what are you? We've got 73,000 channels on ours. Wonderful. The guy I was talking to when I signed, I did it to save money, to get this thing cheaper, all right? So the guy I was talking to, he said, you know, we have, and he told me how many channels. I said, look, we look at about 4. You got 3,000 channels, we look at 4. Take the other ones off and just charge me for the 4. Oh, no, see, we have these packages. You have to buy the package. I don't want the package. So we've had it a week, less than a week. He came Monday and did it. So we haven't had it a week. I'm already sick of it. So I'm going back and get rid of that thing. I may take a wire and tap into Robin's like her uncle did with her grandmother's electric. He tapped into her electricity. And her meter was running, and she was paying his electric bill for months, all right? Let's see what else we got here. Colossians says, take care lest there be someone who leads you away as prisoners by means of his philosophy and idle fancies. Take care lest somebody leads you away by his philosophy and idle fancies, following human tradition. And the world's crude notions instead of following Christ. That, if you just want to go one place, that's the public school system. That's Hollywood. That is, you can get a list as long as your arm and say that's what these things do. Take care, he said, lest someone lead you away. All right. So we take this Christian person, and we put them in a place where we're inviting these forces to come and lead them away. And that's why you got to pray. That's why you have to pray over them. And that the Lord will put his angels around them and put the hedge of protection that he describes in the Bible. You have to earnestly, seriously give your mind over to that so that you don't just say words. Sometimes prayer is just saying words. Sometimes it's genuine prayer that we get into, all right? So, are you getting it, Pete? I don't want to jump away from you, okay? Romans 12:1, 12:2, Colossians 2:8. Somebody want to sing a song? I saw Carol was sitting there getting, I thought maybe she wanted to sing. You? No. Okay. I can take it back. Okay. We're talking about biblical Christian education. Look at the condition of that Bible. Can you see it? Look at the condition of that Bible. Look at all the notes on it, the highlighters in it, the writing that's on it. That thing's been used. You ought to look at Debbie's Bible sometime. I haven't looked at yours, but I've seen hers. You ought to look at Debbie's Bible sometime. She's got tons of stuff in there that she's written. That's probably true of every one of you that's here tonight. That's true, all right? All right. Biblical education, the Bible's the source. The Bible is the source of your education, all right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. I just read a really genius comment on this verse. I never didn't know that this kind of thinking existed. This guy has a little commentary, and he came to 2 Timothy 3:16, and he said, the words all scripture definitely does not refer to the New Testament. He said, all scripture refers only to the Old Testament, and his logic for it is the whole New Testament hadn't been written yet. It means all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all right? And is profitable for doctrine. Did you ever get into a discussion with a Christian who hates the word doctrine? Doctrine? Oh, man, you had what do you, when you get your little group together over here and you call it a Bible study, what do you guys do? Well, we don't have a teacher. Everybody speaks. Everybody has an input. Well, yeah, but what are they putting in? They're putting their doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. It's teaching. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching, okay? As we're doing now, going through some of these things, and you probably do it all the time in your own home or wherever it might be, you're teaching. And it's not profitable for teaching, for reproof. Actually, the word reproof means to give evidence. So your little grandson or granddaughter or son or daughter or aunt or uncle or somebody is wondering how everything came into existence. And so you take them back to the very first verse of the Bible and you read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I know, but where'd it come from? God created it. All right? God created it. I see that. But what did he create it from? Nothing. Come on, give me a break. You can't get something if you start out with nothing. I've tried it too many times. I went into the store. I saw this thing that I wanted to buy, and it was $150, and I only had $5. I couldn't buy it. You can't have something from nothing. Well, unless you're God. Unless you are, yeah, and incidentally, the word God in this verse is a plural word. It is the word Elohim. And so it is the introduction to us in the scripture of what we call the Trinity or the Triunity. In the beginning, God, what does 1 John 1:1 tell us about? And after that, everything that was made. Yeah, but made by, say it with me, he said Jesus made everything, he's God. I have a couple of grandkids that are having a problem with this, and because they run into some people and said, look, there isn't three. It's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's only one. It's God, but sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Spirit. So I asked this question, to whom did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he pray to himself? If this cup passed, who's he praying to? Well, he's praying to the Father. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, when he says, everything you gave me to do, I've done. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to himself. He's talking to the Father. When he says to the disciples, okay, I'm going to be going back home shortly. And when I get there, I'm going to talk to the Father and I'm going to have him send you a comforter, or actually a paraclete, a lawyer who's going to come and teach you everything so that you said, oh, wait a minute, you got all three of them there? And they're going through this thing. So I don't know. I told them, the first thing you got to do is quit talking to that guy and get back into the Word. All right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for evidence, for correction. That's kind of the one we wish wasn't there. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. How are we going to learn to do right? Going back to the situation I started with, how is that young person going to learn to do right and have the courage to say to the secular world, if I have to go into your temple, I ain't going to do it. I'm not coming there. I'm going to pray and ask God to open it up some other way. That's going to take a little bit of grit, all right? For instruction in righteousness. Let's see what else we got here. This is from Psalm 39:3. He said, my heart was hot within me. That is kind of an emotional, his heart is hot within him. He is thinking. He is thinking. While I was musing, that's deep thought, musing, all right, the fire burned. So what happens first? This is where we get Proverbs, don't answer a matter till you hear it. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke. While I was musing, my heart was hot within me. His attention is given over to God's law. And then it gradually comes to where he can get out of it what's there. Psalm 39:4. This is what he said. After the fire burned, after he thought, he said, Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. He's asking God to tell him what day he's going to die. I don't think God did that, but that's his request. I want you to do this so I can understand how frail I am. Maybe I'm going to get puffed up and think I'm really a big, powerful being, and what I am is a human being that you told me in the Scripture, or you're going to tell later on after 39, about Psalm 90 or in that area, the length of man's days are about 70 years, right? He said, except by reason of strength that they can be longer. He said, show me what I am. Why? If you actually see what you are, it's probably going to terrify you a little bit, and that's going to drive you to the Lord. So the source of our education is the Bible. Then we go over here. Let's see. Christian is the quality. If you have biblical Christian education, the source is biblical. The quality is Christian. I told you in, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever it was, that you have a name above every name. The name that God put on you is Christian. Your name is important. If you're Carol or Harlan or Peter or Hannah or whatever, but your real name is Christian. And that's the name was given to you by God when you came to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that's how you're known in the devil knows Christians. That's why he goes after them. That's why he don't mess around with this crowd over here. He's going after the people that know Christ. Christian is such a great name, and Satan is inferior to it. He cannot stand to be inferior. He's inferior to Christ. He's inferior to the Father. He's inferior to the Spirit. He's inferior to every Christian, true Christian in the world is superior, even though he's getting them martyred. He doesn't understand. He's just sending them home. Now, I wouldn't want to get martyred the way some of them are being martyred. I don't know if I could stand being burned across. I've thought about this a number of times. Or I just read one just recently where they took this boy. He was a 10-year-old boy, and one guy grabbed this arm, one guy grabbed this arm, Some other people grabbed him down at the waist, and they just started twisting his arms. Twisted them, until they were so broken up in the sockets that they just flopped down. Then they did the same thing with his feet. They laid him down, and they did it with his feet. This guy is suffering horribly. And then after they do that, these women, these Muslim women, came up and killed him with rocks. And I thought, that ain't exactly what you want to do. Something like that happen to you. So you're dependent on the grace of God. If God is going to take you through a fire, or God is going to drown you, get you drowned, or whatever. All right. Christian is quality. What is the quality? Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. You have pure words. It's your Bible. The words of the Lord are pure words. You don't have to sit down and figure out how to make up a bunch. You might say them like Weymouth. You might put them into the English language in a little different way, but you say the words of God because they're pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. That means all the dross is out. You're going to speak that which is pure. Exodus 15:11, it goes to God. Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee, Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That song is sung while Moses is standing watching Pharaoh's army drown in the Red Sea. They're coming across on the dry ground. God just pours the water down on them. And Moses is looking at that and he says, man, who is like you? You can separate that water. You can keep that water separated till a couple of million people go across and get on the other side. And then when the army comes in, all you do is just stop the wind. Whoop, they're gone. Who is like unto you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. When's the last time you saw a wonder? We're praying for people. Peter's been sick a long time. Not necessarily, maybe the word sick is not correct, but he's been in a great deal of pain. He's been in distress for a long time, years this has been the case. Jim is in this situation because he lost his Friday driver. That means he has to go 5 days, and he's out on all of his lengthy days driving all of these miles in a state of physical illness. Got a call the other day from Jennifer, and she said, Mom called, said Dad went to work, but he's really, really sick. And so you take that and you say, okay, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go into my closet, and I am going to engage the Lord in conversation, and I am going to, after I have praised his holy name and so forth, I am going to ask for this brother or this sister of mine to be delivered from this plague. And that's what you do. You go in there and you talk to God. And you're saying to God, look, I know I don't quite get it. I don't know how you do with molecules and all that sort of thing. But if you can turn water to wine, if you can actually turn water to wine, that's kind of amazing. If you can part the Red Sea, if you can just say, get up on a boat in the middle of Lake Gennesaret and the stormy wind is blowing, and all you do is stand up and say, I am. And the wind stops. And the guys say, did you see that? Even the wind and the storm is subject to him. This is phenomenal. Well, when you are a Christian, you come into the room where your father is. You come into the room where your high priest is. You come into the room by the approval of God and by the ability of the Holy Spirit. And you go and you start talking to him about whoever this is, whatever the need is, whether it's physical, maybe financial, whatever it might be, a job, who knows what it is that God is doing in that life, and you go in there in a different state of prayer. You don't just bow your head and say some words. You're going to say words, but it's going to be different, all right? And you're going to understand the person you're talking to is able, like that, to correct the situation. For some reason or other, he has not chosen to do that. Occasionally he does, but for some reason or other, he has chosen to have us keep coming, asking, knocking, and we don't see anything, but we can't see the molecular structure, what's happening in there. And then maybe you go along a while, and suddenly there is this healing that occurs. Ashley suffered for what, 9 months, a year, for a year. And she has actually exposed herself. People saying, you know what, you know, you really, you are phenomenal. You've handled this. You've kept your temper. And she wrote a thing and she said, I actually screamed at my body. I actually screamed at my kidney. I was in such misery, I was screaming. And that when I read that, I'm seeing my daughter standing in the kitchen up over her bedroom, listening to her daughter screaming. And I thought, man, I'll bet Diana was before God like that. Or maybe calling somebody or telling Tim or whatever it might be. So that's who you're going to talk to, all right? And why is that doing that? And the children, now this is quality. They ate manna for 40 years. They had Wendy's manna and KFC manna and Burger King manna and they had all the different kinds of manna, but it was all the same thing for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And they maintained during that time perfect health. 40 years you're walking around out there. The old guys are dying off. The ones that refuse to go in up at Kadesh Barnea, they're all dying off out here in the wilderness. And the little ones are growing up and they're getting to the age of 40 now where they can take them in, but they're eating the manna. Then, of course, they got the quails and so forth. God gave it to them. This is who God is. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I think this is important. This goes actually back to the beginning, and I probably should have put this up there. Do not come into close association with unbelievers, like oxen yoked with donkeys. They're natural enemies. The donkey and the oxen don't want to be harnessed together because they don't like each other, and they have a problem with them doing what they're supposed to do. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what is there in common between righteousness and lawlessness? What do you have in common? You have nothing in common. Even your speech comes out and you mention the Lord or whatever, and this person never does. So you shouldn't be in there, as we went back earlier and read. Or what is in common between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what partnership has light with darkness? Serious question to be asking. 2 Corinthians 6:15, where can harmony between Christ and Belial, that's Satan, where can harmony between Christ and Belial be found, or what participation has a believer with an unbeliever? This is in the Bible. This is in the Word of God. These are the things that we are teaching. These are the things we're trying to get across to people. It's in the Word of God. And what compact has the temple of God? You are the temple of God. What compact has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the ever-living God. As God said, I'll dwell among them, walk about among them. I'll be their God, and say, who shall be my people? And then in the last one says, come out. This is a command. So what you do, come out from among them and separate yourself, says the Lord, and touch nothing impure, and I'll receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord, the ruler of all. Now, if you're going to teach children, and you're saying, we have biblical Christian education, say, we're going to teach children, eventually you have to come here, especially if they have associates that are not Christian people, and they are almost on an addiction. They have to associate with those people. They have to be there. And some Christians say, well, I can't really tell them to stay away because it's their friends. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Obviously, you can't come out totally. You go to work, you're going to work with people that are unsaved. Jesus said, I don't mean take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil. All right? So he said, come out from among them and separate yourselves, and then I will be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord, the ruler of all. So it's like you have to do the first thing. The first thing is the evidence that brings you into the second thing, which being the ruler of all right? Education, I just thought I'd throw this in to remind you. Bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. The word education, this is what it means. Bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Christian education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding. Now, the understanding, for those of you who don't remember, the understanding is the part of the mind that God gave the ability to get the intended message. All these scriptures I put up here, did you get the intended message as it came out? Well, that's understanding. So when God gives you understanding, the intended message, you can look in the scripture, and God the Holy Spirit is bringing his message to you more thoroughly and more with more understanding, okay? And to correct the temper is not anger, the temper is passion. What are you passionate about? What do you have to have in your lives? What do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? What do you go on infinitum ad nauseum? You can go through all this. That's your passion. Paul had a passion for Moses. His passion was Moses. And because he had a passion for Moses, he hated Christ and the Christians. So he is engaged in the business of going out and arresting Christians, taking them for trial, and then they probably experienced martyrdom or imprisonment or something, because that was his passion. Then one day, God met him on the road to Damascus, right? God met him, and he completely changed. His passion became Christ. Moses died, Christ came alive, all right? So that's what the temper is. It's the passion, what you're passionate about. Form the manners and habits of youth. We don't do that anymore. Boys, if a boy opens a door for a girl, he's liable to get punched. I don't need some guy opening a door for me. Shut up, I'm going to open it. You walk through it. We took Teresa and Elizabeth out to supper. Martha and I took them out to Bob Evans last year. And I went beforehand. I said, now listen, if you're getting in my car, I'm opening a door for you. And Teresa just kind of gave me that look, you know, and Elizabeth smiled. So when they went out, Teresa walked around the car to get in the other side in the back. Elizabeth just stood there. So I went over, when I opened the door, she actually started laughing out loud. This guy opened the door for me. So I said, this is what I do. I open the door. I said, if you see my wife get in a car, I always open the door for her, unless she runs fast. Then she beats me, but I open the door for her. So manners and habits of youth, fit them for usefulness in their future stations. Whatever they're going to do, we want to fit them while they're young so that they learn properly. Got any questions? No? Okay.